All right. Well, here we go with nothing between our ears. Let's do this. So, the month of February is known for what? Love. So, that's right. Lee brought it up. It's Groundhog's Day. It had nothing to do with love. So, we're going to be talking about groundhogs this morning. What does it mean when they see their shadow? Do what? All right, we're talking about love. Now, love. As the prophet Boz Scaggs says, love, look what you've done to me. That's right. I do too. Written by David Foster. So, are we all in agreement that, according to Scripture, love is the most powerful spiritual tool we have? Do we need to proof text that, or can we move from that point? We understand that? All right. So, here's my next question that's not maybe so obvious. Why? Why is love the most powerful spiritual tool, spiritual expression, spiritual experience, attitude? There's all kinds of categories that the love would fit into, but and then let's sharpen the pencil on a little bit. What we're specifically talking about is agape. We all know what agape is, right? We don't need to proof text that so we can not get bogged down in the weeds so much. But why? Why is it the most, I mean, yes.
Well, I share from my testimony.
I see that hand.
As a mother, when I was pregnant, homeless, and I didn't know what God was going to do with me, I had my moment of truth, and His truth was, I will be in the midst of this. And my, just taking my flesh off.
Yeah.
So I am praising and proclaiming Him this morning that my body was not mine. Yeah. I had no right to that child. That blood was His. It covered me and it covered every one of the children in my house. And that's His blessings are pouring on me because I am pouring out. I'm letting Him move and not me. Yeah. I don't know how much more to even. I can't.
So if I.
It's so overwhelming.
If I may, let me to attempt to. Capsulate.
Yes.
So what I hear you saying is where words failed and human rationale fell short, an experience of the expression of His thoughts toward me, i.e. you, was transformative.
But I have another side of this story.
Okay. Was I right? First, or did I hear you?
I met a man while I was pregnant.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And he's still working. And so I'm still dancing on the head of that enemy. And I'm saying, look what his goodness is doing.
So did I.
Still, I have forgiven him.
Yeah.
And my children are still around him. But that love is pouring through. So God's still working. Whether I'm in the picture or I'm out of the picture, it was the invisible face, the invisible presence of God.
Right. Right.
So if we embrace what he says and not what the enemy says, there's a reprogramming of the mindset that yeah. has to take place.
Right.
It's got to take place here and here.
Amen.
Amen. Right. Amen. So it's, did I hear you right, though? I want to make sure I put a pin in this, because you got to speak slow to me. I graduated Ruth. And so did Billy, so don't let him fool you. He's no smarter than I am. We both graduated Ruth, so.
There's no sign, doctor.
No sign, no. We can't prove it. Oh, listen, if you graduate Ruth, they actually deduct 12 years from your diploma. It's even worse. But it was an experience. It wasn't a rational idea you wrestled with and got down on a piece of paper, and it wasn't an intellectual exercise, but it was an experience. Am I hearing you correct?
When I walked into that,
yes or no?
What?
Okay, so the Spirit spoke to you.
And after that, there was no control.
And was it transformative? Gotcha.
Well, I keep things simple like that. I mean, God said the greatest of these is love.
Yes.
Yeah. John 3:16. For God so loved. That's basically, I'm conforming to what God says.
Right.
To his word. If God says the greatest of these is love, then that settles it.
Absolutely. Settles it. We don't have to agree with it, whether it makes it true or not. That's not the question. The question is really trying to understand the ways of God. Because God said it. He is love. So my question, as I ask this internally, is, you're right. You know, my yielding to what he says doesn't make it more or less true. It's true. That's that old adage, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God said it and that settled it. You know, I don't have to agree with nothing. But if I want to know the ways of God, because I believe everything God shows us in the Scripture and everything we experience from him, if we watch and we listen and we pray, God will show us even deeper meaning and deeper principles and a truth that will transcend the moments that we live in. Because in that passage where he says, you know, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest among these are love. But those are the three that, you know, it's Paul talking to the Corinthian church, right? And he's talking about these different gifts and all these things, which are great tools that we should have in our toolbox. Because how many's ever done something in their house, and the hardest thing about getting anything done in your house is not the actual doing it, is going back and forth to Lowe's. You know? A hammer ain't going to solve that. I got to go back. And then I come back, and that's not the right tool I need either. So it's the equipping. It's actually getting the right tool for the job, for me at least, as a novice. But as a spiritual mature Christian, hopefully, at some point, I've made enough trips back and forth to the hardware store that I've got a toolbox. Oh, she, he, they need this. I need this. Let me just grab this out right now and give you a word of knowledge. Oh, let me just listen right now and hear what God is saying and see if there's a word of wisdom. Let me just shut up and let God talk, which is probably the most universal tool there is in my toolbox. Yeah, and that's the one you always grab at the very end, right? Right. So, and sometimes, Jeff, the tools of finesse and precision and this and that isn't what's called for. What's called for is a hammer, because something needs to move. Some attention needs to be grabbed. So there needs to come a prophetic, thus saith the Lord, I don't care how this feels, whammo, right? Because that's also a tool that God has given us. All fear. No power. It's like he can't lay a hand on you. No. It's almost like you've gone into a cloak system. You're not even seen. You can be felt, but you can't be seen. So, Lynn, do you have that graphic? Okay. She's going to put a graphic up here. You guys get your phones out if you want this. There's a QR code that's going to be on there. You can get the notes that I'm going to be going through this entire series. Will be right there, okay? And so I put it in a PDF file for you so that you can scan it and see it. But what we're talking about is agape. Of course, we've talked about love never fails, 1 Corinthians 13:8. Hope sometimes fails. Hope is powerful. Hope's very powerful. She'll get it. But how many's been disappointed before? How many Tar Heels fans do we have in here? I can bring up some recent history. But hope fails sometimes, doesn't it? Hope fails. Faith sometimes fails us. Faith is essential, but even faith can waver in moments of doubt and struggle. Peter's faith, remember Peter on the water? Stop looking to the author and the finisher. And what happened? Has that ever happened to you? You're out in life, you're walking around, all of a sudden you take the eye off the ball, and what happens? You start sinking, right? But love, it says, never fail. Agape love is dependent on, not dependent on circumstances, feelings, or outcomes. It's consistent. Love is the most enduring, unshakable force. But here's what I would submit to you. Love is transformative. We put a lot of energy, and I'm not saying it's bad, but sometimes if it's emphasized to the point where we're putting a shadow on love, we missed the point. I think it's great that we have all these gifts. I really do. I think it's awesome. But if any of the gifts, wisdom, prophecy, tongues, healing, if any of these gifts overshadow love, we've missed the point. Amen. We've just missed the point. And one of the reasons I would tell you that is, I won't mention names to protect the innocent. I used to work at a music store down in Gaffney, and those boys that started that music store started because they were a Southern gospel group from the 70s. And they started telling me stories about all of these Southern gospel groups, big names that are still on TV today, that they used to tour with all over the country. And they would talk about how they cussed like sailors, beer cans would come out of the bus before they'd pull up to a church, but then they'd go in and sing about the grace and the glory of God, and people would get saved and come down. And that, you know what that tells me? It tells me that your gift is without repentance. That if God has anointed you, God will use you. But that gift don't change you. I can speak like tongues of angels and live like a devil. Love is the only thing that's transformative. And that's why it's so difficult sometimes, for Terry at least, to warm up to it. Because love challenges me. Love asks, are you like Christ? Because God is love. Faith doesn't ask me if I'm like God. Because God is not faith. What does he have to believe in? If faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, what does God have faith in? Nothing. What does God have hope for? Nothing. He's the beginning and the end. Nothing catches him off guard. But God is love. The one gift that he deposits into us, the one spiritual attribute that we are called to walk in, is the one that he is. And because of that, it has a transformative nature, which means anybody that's ever gone on a diet and exercise program, hurts. I don't like buffeting my body. I like donuts. I see that hand. Got an amen on that one. I don't like disciplining myself and getting up and doing so much activity. Love is God's gym. And you and I are each other's weights. And resistance bands. And I'm asking some of you, as I've put on a few pounds since the holidays, how much can you lift? Because being around Terry is going to compel you to have to bulk up a little bit. Now, I'm trying to trim down so it don't cost you as much energy to love me. I want to be easy to love. Yes, I see that hand.
First. Loved us. But that thing about he first loved us, I don't know, maybe everybody else in this room is a lot smarter than me. But it wasn't like it wasn't necessarily like a light switch and a one time thing for me. Because of just really hard things growing up in my life, when I found out that God loved me, that was just like the most beautiful thing when I was 17. But you know,
no, you're not. You look younger than me.
50 years.
Yeah, I don't need an amen from you. Go ahead, Ed. I'm sorry she rudely interrupted you.
50 years is that truth first kind of hit me.
Yeah.
And but it's like he keeps calling me to go deeper and deeper into that. Mm. And he keeps showing me stuff. And it's experience. And it's the Holy Spirit working in me that it being humble enough to say, you know what, I don't have it all figured out yet, and I need to get closer to you. I need to go deeper into you. I need to experience more of this. You know what, as he's doing that in my life, that's what's helping with the heavy lifting of loving the other people.
You're growing your capacity to experience what he's already given you. I think he loved you the same when he first met you as he does now.
Right.
It's just your ability to experience it has changed. And that's your work.
Yeah. One thing, though, is that I've become aware of is that I was guilty of something, and I've been guilty of something, and it's something that I hadn't understood for a long time, but there's a sin in the Bible that's very important called the sin of unbelief.
Mm.
And so God says, and because of the scars and the wounds and this kind of stuff, I wasn't really able to believe it or receive it. And so I'm having to repent of that, you know, not being able to. I just want to say, okay, God, I believe you. I believe you. Just keep pouring it on, you know.
Yeah.
But I want all that he's got for me, but it's like an ocean, and I'm just still rolling up my bridgey legs and walking around in the shallow.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We'll get into what Ed's bringing up, which is, and we're supposed to cover it, and by 10 o'clock I'm going to get into it because I got on the time here. But this week, the theme of this week is God's forgiveness toward us. And the reason we start there is because you can't give something you haven't received. And to the level you can experience this forgiveness toward yourself, which is, by the way, why are we talking about God's forgiveness? So I thought we were talking about God's love. The impediment to God's love and you experiencing God's love and his expression toward yours is forgiveness. That is the key to that door. And to the extent I can forgive. Forgive who? Myself? You? And believe it or not, we might not want to say this in public because it just don't sound good, but it's the truth. Forgive him. Because I get, well, who are we? Yeah, I get it. Who are we to even hold on? But we do. Mm-hmm. You know, you talk to kids in college when they first get into, you know, philosophy one, the first thing they're taught is to is hate God, because you're a victim. You weren't even asked to be born. And he put you in, and then there's this, all of a sudden, this strife that's sown into them because of nonsense, you know, and it's an ought against God. And so all that is playing on the nature of person, because remember, the first lie. What did Satan come to man with on the first lie? God's holding out on you. Yeah, I'm sorry. What's the names again? Shay?
Shay and Nathan.
Put that in your notes, guys.
And it doesn't have to be now, just during the week. Just pray for them, because they are angry at God. I know they are. And they need to be saved, because we're running out of time.
The grace of God and the greatness of God, the thing I love most about him is he allows us to be angry with him, and he never holds it against us. Because he knows it's actually therapy to get it out of our system. No. Don't be sorry. Let's stop right now. Lord, we come to you right now with these children on our heart. And we ask you right now to break through time and give them a Kairos moment where they understand that though life hits us hard, you put us in a position that we can experience everything that you have for us, God. That you are good regardless of our circumstances. That they do have a future. They do have a hope. They do have a life ahead of them, that life doesn't have to be the way it is. God, I ask you right now that you would just arrest their heart and give them peace, God. That peace that passes all human intellectualism and all capacity for man to figure out, God. That you would somehow put them in an area of grace, God, right now. That you would protect their minds, their ears, and their hearts from the enemy. That God, all they would hear is your truth. And Lord, that you would put divine appointments in front of them right now of your goodness, that people are carrying your goodness and will make an impact on these young people's lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Absolutely.
It's also a conviction on her.
Yeah.
You know, to understand the love of God, that is a protection so you can heal.
Absolutely.
You can't heal
without it.
Pastor Terry, if I'm honest with myself, sometimes I look at my relationship with God as a contract. God is not a God of contract.
That's right.
He's a covenant God.
That's right. You're going to put him under obligation.
Yeah. It doesn't work like that.
Right.
And thank God that it doesn't, that it's a covenant, so he will never break it.
Yeah.
I'll break my part of the contract.
Right.
If I'm looking at it, at my relationship like that, but he will never break his covenant.
No.
So I can trust that.
He will.
I can't trust the contract, but I can trust his covenant.
You absolutely. Well, because contracts have stipulational clauses, you know, and while God does have some contingencies, you know, with his grace toward us, like, for instance, honor your father and mother. And then I promise you, if you do this, your days will be... So there are some stipulational clauses, but when it comes to his relationship with you, it's the most amazing deal I've ever seen. All you have to do is agree and believe. And regardless of how well you hold up your end, I will treat you no different. That's, and I think we struggle with that because it's absolutely out of this world. It's something we don't experience, and our brain, our head gets in the way. Because you literally have to operate in a level of faith there. You can't go off of experience. Your senses will play tricks on you. Because everything in this life tells me, I have because of this. Everything, if I eat, I get big. If I run, you know, everything is data in, data out. But when it comes to God, it's just all good, all the time. Love you, forgive you, treat you as if you were perfect. That is just, and then you're born in this world to imperfect people. And so what's modeled for you as an authority early on, no matter if you have the greatest parents in the world. I don't know if there's a better mom than my mom. And if you say there is, we're going to roll in the dirt. Because I had a great mom. I mean, a great woman of just served God her whole life. But I had Satan as a father. Right? I did. So I had the yin and the yang. I had both experiences. But even with that, trying to grapple with the goodness of God toward me, even though I had this great model in a mother, it's still hard to conceive. And so one of the impediments that we find sometimes is this thing toward forgiveness. The nature of God is forgiveness. Psalms 103, go there, 103:10. Psalms 103:10. When you get there, say amen. Psalms 103:10. If I get there first, that means someone's not trying. He, that is God, does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Here comes a song. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love towards those who fear him. That word steadfast, we could spend the rest of the year on and not even scratch the surface of what he's talking about there. As far as the east is from the west, as far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. His nature is to forgive and to forget. His nature, I mean, we're using language as metaphors to try to somehow bring this unearthly concept down to earth so we can at least grasp with it. As far as the east is from the west. In literature, I believe that's called a non sequitur, isn't it?
Well, I've also heard it. On a globe, you can go around till east turns into west, but that's in a straight line that extends out into space, and it'll never come back around.
That's how far. But what does the enemy do? The enemy conflates our behavior with our being. The enemy says, I am because of what I do. So the enemy is right opposite. He is marrying me and tying me to my humanity and my fallen nature and the activities that come out of that. And so I grapple with that all day long. I grapple with that because the way I see myself talk is sometimes I'm unforgiving, I'm quick-tempered. Y'all might know that. I might be a bit sarcastic.
No, not you. No, not you.
I might be sometimes a little tone deaf to the mood of the room. I'd rather tell a joke than pay attention to whether you're ready for a joke or not. But that's that internal dialogue that comes from the enemy saying this is who you are. And here's the thing, by the way, it cuts both ways. Hold on. Hold on back there on the back row. I have spent, I don't know how many times I've gone on prison ministries, helped lead people to the Lord, led worship for years. That's not who I am either. I can't brag about what I've done nor tear down because of who. That's not who I am. It's the same lie, by the way. The same lie that tries to make you, oh, woe is me, is also the one. It's the same lie.
It's all looking at yourself instead of God.
Exactly. Isn't it funny how the Lord will deal with you and convict you of something? And then what is the temptation that we can have at times? Well, if I can't do this, Billy shouldn't be able to do it either. And I start trying to put my convictions on Billy. And then because Billy doesn't have the same conviction I have, all of a sudden I start judging him. I start speaking bad about him. I can't believe he even acts like that. When God might not even be talking to Billy about that. Billy said, he ain't even talking to me. But isn't that amazing? Why? Because we are so just focused on behavior. We are so focused on behavior in ourselves, in other people. When God is focused on what? What do you believe? Who do you believe that I am? Because he is the center. What do you believe about me? Not about yourself, not about others. Because if I get my belief system correct about him, the rest sort of takes care of itself, doesn't it? Exactly, it's transformative.
And you know, I've noticed that even times when God has reprimanded me, you know, like
this morning.
Yeah. Yeah. Usually about every day.
Yeah. Which I saw that, by the way.
Even then, he does it with such grace and tenderness.
Yes.
There's no condemnation. Yeah. It's like he's sitting there going, honey, I love you. I don't want you to suffer in this way.
Absolutely.
When he's very blunt and says, was it my church or is it yours? Because he's told me that before.
Yeah.
When I've been critical about something, he said, was it my church or is it yours? How much do you need to have your way?
Mm.
But even then, it was out of love. It wasn't out of condemnation.
You want to talk about talking about the church and talking about people in the church. It was about, I don't know when it was. It was 2 or 3 years ago. Someone got cross with Gina. Now, part of this is probably good, but probably some of it's bad. It's a healing I got to walk in. But I was raised from 5 years up to protect my mother because we came out of a very abusive situation. So if you're a lady in my life, it's just like Gabby had someone at work say something, and I went over and motivated with words. it's a trigger. We talked about triggers in here. Well, someone got a little, and so I sort of drew a line so the person understood, you cross that again, it's going to cost you. Are you willing to pay? And I got a little sideways with them and got a little heated. You know what the Lord told me in that? That just, and it really, every time I'm tempted to say something out of the way about his people, his church, or anything, I go back to that moment. He goes, if you don't like people talking about your wife, how do you think I feel? That same passion of protecting someone I love and batting back the enemy, God uses as a way of saying, if you think you love your bride and are willing, because in the situation, I more than likely would have gotten hurt. But I wasn't even thinking that way. I was just saying, all in. It's going to cost you everything you got today if you want to cross this line. And he says, I cashed it all in on the cross. That's how much I love my bride. So how much do you think I just enjoy people bashing my bride? And I was like, Lord, don't ever let me get on the other side of that line again. Yes, your bride and I are imperfect from time to time, but you love her and you died for her. And I want to be on your side of attitude and thoughts toward her. So the next time we're tempted to, can you believe Terry? Can you believe Jeff? Can you believe whatever? Check yourself before you wreck yourself. As the saying goes. So anyway, let's get on. So the nature of God is forgiveness. Now here's something else. John 1:9 talks about how his forgiveness comes. Anybody know John? Everybody knows 1 John 1:9. What does it say? Go ahead, you got it. All, but it, the stipulation in there, if we, why is confession powerful? Okay, Randy, I get it. I got 5 minutes. Come on. Am I stepping on your toes? No, but why is confession so powerful? It fosters accountability. So you're saying it out loud so other people can hear it? Yes, sir? You're putting the greatest anesthetic is what? Bringing it right out there. So something powerful in what Billy's talking about right there.
Accepting responsibility.
When I accept responsibility and I'm willing to put it right out in front of you guys here saying, you know, sometimes I don't do this right. What I have just done is I have neutralized the power that thing had over me. Because the only thing the enemy can do is, Terry, if you don't do it, it's leverage for the enemy. I'm going to expose you if you don't do this. You got to keep this covered. Now, all of a sudden, I start acting certain ways because I don't want to be exposed. But if I expose myself, Doug, what's he going to do? What are you going to hold it? One move.
I think it's so important for us to think about how big really is the cross.
Yeah.
Okay. And when we start off as a baby Christian, we're not really that aware of how bad we were. And right. Our cross is about this size, because, you know.
Right.
But as we mature, really, we become more sensitive to, like, how much God loves us, but also how unworthy we are. And as we mature, the size of our cross should be
exactly bigger. Right.
And so if you have a big cross, you can confess a big sin.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
You take the mustard seed, how small it is, and you look at the tomb, at the rock, at the stone that was at the tomb, and you take that and you put that in David's hand and throw it at Goliath and say, how can you miss that target?
Exactly.
That's the faith and the love of God right there.
But if I'm willing to lay down my life, I'm willing to shoot the bullet, the enemy. I take the bullet out of the chamber of the enemy. I'm willing to take myself down. I'm willing to sacrifice and kill my ego and kill my opinions on what you think of me and how I come across. I'm willing to say it. So you can't even use that as leverage anymore. That's the if we will confess where we miss the target, then he is faithful and just to forgive where we missed it. Did you want to say something? All right. Well, the truth will set you free. Amen. All right. Well, this was. Yes. I see that hand. Won't you come?
There is a lyric to a song. It says, "I wanna know you, not just about you.
Yeah.
I wanna be with you, not just around you.
Yeah.
I wanna be loved by you.
Yeah.
And to me, that says so much.
Yes.
I wanna know you.
Yeah.
I want to feel that. No way.
I want to have your heart, your mind, your attitude, your thoughts toward life in general, toward me. I'm tired of depending upon my own ability to reason, rationale, and intellectualize this and figure the problem out. But rather, I just want to be so engulfed in your presence that I can't distinguish between myself and you. I don't know where you stop and I begin. Because of a sudden we become one, which is the priestly prayer that Christ prayed. All right, let's go to the Lord before I get wrung out of here. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for sharing your nature to us and toward us. And Lord, we just ask that you would open our hearts through this whole series, God, that we would become more and more like you and experience your expression toward us more and more. And Lord, we just ask you that you would bring those things to our minds and our hearts that where we are walking in unforgiveness that is prohibiting us from being able to experience what you've already expressed. And Lord, we will be so grateful and so thankful just to know you a little more. In your name we pray. Amen.